6 through 14 is our text this morning. And again, in the church Bible is page 328. So if you got it, the Black Church Bible, page 328. I don't know if you've read many biographies. I love to read Christian biographies, and it's inspiring. You look at their lives, and sometimes it's the highlights, and I think we forget that they do the mundane, the ordinary, and probably most of their life, like ours, is just kind of get up and do the normal things. But there's the highlights that it brings out. You know, you recognize that God really used somebody in a significant way. Something that they did really had an impact. David Brainerd is a man like that. David Brainerd only lived up to the age of about 30. But David Brainerd had a ministry to the American Indians and was a missionary to them. And it was very slow. And you read his biography, very discouraging, very disheartening. And he had physical ailments as well. And obviously, again, he died at a young age. But he persisted and obeyed God. And God used him tremendously. And he was able to see revival among the American Indians. Dr. Ed Nelson, who R. Nelson is named after, Dr. Ed Nelson just passed away last year. But a great man of God, and 98 years of age, you know, still serving God, still obeying God, still pleasing God, but started several churches. And he would go as an evangelist into an area, be there for several months. And basically, when he left, there'd be a church plant that was there. And many of those churches still continue to this day. And his church itself became a great, powerful church. And South Sheridan was the name of it back when he was pastoring it. And God used him tremendously in that. And Jonathan Edwards was a leader in the Great Awakening in the United States. And Jonathan Edwards was a prolific writer. And many people have been deeply impacted by Jonathan Edwards' life. Adoniram Judson was a missionary to Burma. God would use Adoniram to translate the Bible into Burmese, you know, and that translation is still the translation that's used today in modern-day Myanmar of the Word of God, and his work continues, and the Baptist denomination there, I think, is one of the nations where there's the most Baptists that are there in that nation per capita because of the work that Adoniram Judson did. Monroe Parker, again, our Parker is named after Monroe Parker, but a great evangelist in the United States that God used tremendously, that was a great preacher representing Bob Jones University, and then later became the president of Pillsbury Christian College, and then became the director of Baptist World Mission Agency, the agency that God led our family to go with. And that continues again to this day as a strong institution that he helped establish. And so I read about these things, I read about these achievements, and sometimes I feel like I've achieved very little for God, but you know, I like that song that says little is much when God's in it, right? That God is able to take little things, foolish things, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God often takes something small and uses that for his glory. And so 1 Samuel 14 is a story like that. The character, though he is somewhat of a big character in the Bible, primarily because he's the son of a king, the first king of Israel, but also a great friend of the Goliath slayer, David. And so we know about him because of that. But otherwise, we don't know a lot about this young man, except maybe this story and some other stories where he's showing his love for David and that friendship that they had. But Jonathan is just a young man that may be less significant, really desired to do something great for God's glory. And that's what this story encapsulates. And so 1 Samuel chapter 14, he decided to go and achieve something great for God. And it says, it came to pass on a day that Jonathan, the son of Saul, said unto the young man that bare his armor, come, let us go over unto the Philistines' garrison that's on the other side. But he told not his father. And Saul tarried in the uttermost part of Gibeah under a pomegranate tree, which is in Migron. And the people that were with him were about 600 men. And Ahiah, the son of Ahitub, Ichabod's brother, the son of Phinehas, the son of Eli, the Lord's priest in Shiloh, wearing an ephod, and the people knew not that Jonathan was gone. And between the passages by which Jonathan sought to go over unto the Philistines' garrison, there was a sharp rock on the one side and a sharp rock on the other side. And the name of one was Bozez, and the name of the other Sina. The forefront of the one was situated northward over against Michmash, and the other southward over against Gibeah. And I've been to this valley. When I got to go to Israel, I got to actually go to this valley, and it's a beautiful area that you're looking out on, and they can point at those rocks. See, there's that place, and there's that place. And sometimes the Bible is very accurate like that, so that even in modern day, you can go and figure out kind of exactly where this situation took place. So you got in the story, as we've just read it, You've got Jonathan and his armor bearer, a young man that carried his weaponry. Then you've got King Saul and 600 men and a priest that has an ephod, has the ability to have God's guidance and with that. And if I were to ask you who should go up and achieve something great for God, we'd look at it and say, I suggest that King Saul and his 600 men and his priest, have at it because they're much better prepared to do something great for God. And yet this young man looked at his own life, Jonathan did, looked at his armor bearer and said, I don't know about you, but I want to do something great for God. And by God's grace, they did. I want to challenge us this morning that every one of us ought to seek to go and achieve something great for God. There ought to be something in our hearts that I want to make a difference in my life for God. I want to do something that will magnify God's name. And we ought not look around and say, well, they're much better prepared to do that than I am. We ought to look at the fact that God can take somebody that maybe doesn't have, I'll just put myself there, doesn't have a lot of talent, doesn't have a lot of ability, doesn't have a lot of skill, but that God can take somebody like that, and if that person's willing, that God can use that person to do something great for his glory. And so this morning, as we just stop and think about our life right now, what have you achieved for God? Some of us are further along in life, others kind of just getting going, but what have you achieved for God? What do you desire to achieve for God? What will you achieve for God? Again, just to challenge your heart and say, let's think about it, because by God's grace, let's all do something great for God and for God's glory. So let's pray. Ask the Spirit of God, help us as we consider this idea this morning. Father, may the Spirit of God just give us grace as we come to the Word of God. Father, I praise you for your ability to speak to us. And we're standing in a place, we're sitting in a place that is a testimony to what God can do. Now, Father, may our hearts be encouraged to recognize that, God, you can use us. God, you desire to use us. God, you want to do something great for your glory. And Father, by your grace, you use things that are not to bring to naught things that are. And so, Father, just ask that the Spirit of God would really challenge us and help us this morning. I pray for your wisdom. Father, I can't speak without your enablement. And so I do ask, God, help me to preach biblically, practically, lovingly, and powerfully the truth of the Word of God. And Father, I ask, please, in your mercy, that you speak to every heart. Because, Father, this group, if this group all did something great for God, we could shake this world. Because our God is great. And so I just pray, Spirit of God, inspire us, encourage us, help us today. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. And so go and achieve something great for God's glory. So we've got a lot of points this morning that we're just going to highlight as we look through this story and consider it. And so the first thing I want to point out is a desire. All right, as we look at Jonathan, he wants to do something great for God's glory, but we understand that because he has a desire. It's an expressed desire. And so it's that idea of, I really want to achieve something great for God. And so verse 6, Jonathan said to the young man that bears armor, come and let us go over unto the garrison of these uncircumcised. All right, the uncircumcised, they're the Philistines. They're not a part of God's people, that covenant. The sign of that was circumcision. So they're uncircumcised, so they're not God's people, and they're not a separated people unto God. And something in Jonathan's heart desired to take care of this enemy that was there. Adoniram Judson, whom I mentioned, that went to Burma. Judson had a great intellect, a little different maybe than some of us, but at the age of 3, he was reading. He was a very bright young man. He loved problem solving and had a tremendous ability to figure out riddles and things like that. And he graduated valedictorian at Brown University. And after that, he wrote 2 textbooks at the age of 19. All right. But at 20 years of age, he got saved. He was uncertain about what to do with his life. But as he got saved, he realized, I got to live my life for God. And he wanted, again, to do something consequential with his life. He could have, you just think about this man, he could have been a great scholar. He could have been a great politician. The potential of what he could have done with his life was phenomenal, but he wanted to do something for God. As he was thinking about that, praying about that, it says about him that for some days, Adoniram wrote years later, I was unable to attend to the studies of my classes. He had read a book by Dr. Claudius Buchanan called The Star of the East, and about taking the gospel to Eastern countries. And he spent his time wondering at his past stupidity And he was depicting the most romantic scenes of missionary life and roving about the college rooms, declaiming on the subject of missions. And so that desire was there. Something was born in his heart. As he read that book, there was something inspiring about it. He thought, I want to do something about that great need to get out the gospel. Dr. Ed Nelson, who I mentioned, he also got burdened about missions. In fact, he wanted to go as a missionary to Japan. Was very burdened about that and had a great desire. He joined the missionary prayer band and recruited fellow students to come be a part of that time, just get on their knees and begin to pray for missions and for missionaries. You know, is there anything in your heart this morning, again, that just is a bit fired up? You know, desires to do something for God. The Bible says about a minister, he that desireth the office of a bishop desireth a good work. It's not a bad thing for a young man in his heart to think, man, if God wanted me to be a preacher, I would do that. If he wanted me to be a missionary, I would do that. There's something there that says I've got a desire for that. But it may not just be that a desire for ministry, but that desire to serve God in evangelism, that desire to get involved in missions or something like that. See, the thing is, this morning, as we think about that desire, I want to achieve something great for God. If we don't have a desire, it's not going to happen. There has to be something in our heart that begins to stir and say, man, I want to do that for God. I want to do something for God. Our church missions program will only ever be as big as our desire as a church. If we got a little desire, we'll have a little missions program. You know, if we got a moderate desire, we'll have a moderate missions program. If we got a big desire, I believe by God's grace that we could get behind that and say, let's do something for God in missions, in supporting missions. Our church evangelism is only going to ever be as zealous as our desires. We get out, we do leafleting, and we do door-to-door as we do street evangelism in Edinburgh. We've got street preaching as well that we do. But that's only going to be if we have people that have a desire to get involved in that, really want to get engaged with them. Our church planting that we hope to do, you know, we prayed about starting churches in other areas. We prayed for years for bigger. It's a village about 30 miles away, 20 miles away. West Linton, we prayed about that. We prayed about Trinette. We prayed about Motherwell area between here and Glasgow. And there has to be not just this idea. We're not going to really pray about it or desire it without God kindling that in our hearts. What about your hunger to know God's word? It's not going to go beyond your desire. Your separation from the world is not going to eclipse your desire. Your faithfulness to the house of God is not going to eclipse your desire. So again, as we think about it, there has to be something in our hearts. So we might want to start this morning to say, well, you know, we're looking at this idea, go and achieve something great for God, that we have to look at our life and say, you know what? There's not a desire there that needs to be there. And so God, please forgive me and help me to get passionate about your glory. Help me to get passionate about what you're burdened about. Because I would remind us this morning that the heart of God is the heart of the gospel. That God's desire is great for this world. And so look on the fields, for they are white unto harvest. May God just kindle that desire. So it starts with that, a desire. I really want to achieve something great for God. But then a determination. And this is the idea, I believe that God can use me to do something for his glory. A determination, like I really think that God can use me. And that sounds kind of bold, you know, as you think about that. You think that's kind of almost prideful or something like that. But Jonathan believed God could use him, not because of who Jonathan was, but because of who his God is. Verse 6, he says, it may be that the Lord will work for us, for there is no restraint to the Lord to save by many or by few. Jonathan looked at it and said, right, okay, I get it. I mean, that's a big garrison over there, a lot of guys there, a lot of warriors. But the thing is, God's not limited in his ability to work. God can work with a few, or God could work with many. You know, the thing is, God needs somebody who will obey him, but he does not need everybody to obey him. Now, I mean, that'd be nice, wouldn't it? Wouldn't it be nice this morning if everybody in Lonehead was at the house of God, worshiping God? Wouldn't it be great if all believers were at the house of God, worshiping God? I mean, that would be great. But the thing is, just because they're not does not limit God, because God is not limited by man. All right. And that's what Jonathan got a hold of. He looked at it and thought, hey, right. God is not limited by the fact that not everybody is serving him. He just needs somebody to serve him. I think it was D.L. Moody that was impacted by that statement. The world has yet to see what God will do with a man that is fully surrendered to him. One man. God has a great ability, praise his name, to work. You know, Jonathan could have looked at the military post on the other side and thought, you know, if we only had a few more soldiers, we could win this battle. If there are just some others that would volunteer it, if I had the men that my dad had, he's got 600. If I had 599 other men, yeah, I could go and do this. You know, it's just a shame that God's enemies aren't being defeated, but there's nothing I can do about it. Jonathan just looked at it and said, all right, I don't have that much, but that doesn't limit God, because God is not limited by me, and my limitations are not God's limitations. Like David, he looked at Goliath and thought, I can take him because it's not about me. It's about God. You know, God is in heaven today lamenting the fact that he is so weak because we are weak. There's been many times in the last 13 years, I would love to see God swell our congregation, but may I just remind us as a congregation this morning that we never need to be discouraged with regard to that, because in our story, you know what, it was just Jonathan and one other guy. God's able. God is not lamenting the fact, oh, I wish that if I just had some more people that were passionate about the things of God, then I could do something. God's not doing that this morning. God is absolutely able by his grace to work tremendously despite what we look at and say, well, that's limiting. Well, it's not limiting because God is not limited. God is not bound by us. And so this morning there has to be a determination. That's just the idea, like, I believe God can do this. I really do. And that was Jonathan. He got that determination in his heart and said, I believe God can use me. And then we find a devoted servant. It's that idea of, I need somebody who will faithfully go with me. You know, Jesus sent out his disciples two by two. So there was somebody to go with them. And so here we see that even in the story in verse 7, his armor bearer said unto him, do all that is in thy heart. Turn thee, behold, I am with thee according to thy heart. You know what a blessing that is. Jonathan didn't have 600 men, but he had one man that's a young man that had the same vision that he had. And he says, man, go and do all that's in your heart. If you want to do it, let's go. I'll go with you. I mean, and he's talking unto the death, right? I mean, if it's going to go down one way or the other, if God doesn't give them the victory supernaturally, there's no way on a natural level that they're going to get the victory. But this young man looks at his master, as it were, and says, man, I will go with you. I will stand with you. Do all that's in thine heart. You know, Ruth was this kind of a companion for Naomi, if you remember that story. Naomi lost her husband. She lost her boys. Her boys were married. One of them was married to Ruth. So Ruth's the daughter-in-law of Naomi. And Naomi said, I'm going to go back to the land. You know, this has not been good here in this land. I'm going to go back to my home country. And Ruth says that she will go with her. And so Ruth 1:16, the book, it says, and Ruth said, entreat me not to leave thee or to return from following after thee. Because Naomi said to her, just stay here. For whither thou goest, I will go, and where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God my God. Where thou diest, will I die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught but death part thee and me. All right, now look at that, those verses. Those are precious verses. Where thou goest, I will go. I'm gonna be with you unto death. You know, praise God, we've got somebody like that in our lives if we're saved. Remember what Jesus said to his disciples, well, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. Paul said it this way, all men forsook me and fled. And my first answer, no man stood with me. All men forsook me and fled, right? But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known. Matthew 28:20, again, lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. You know, can you say this morning what the songwriter said? You know, I've decided to follow Jesus. But that verse that says, though none go with me, still I will follow. That doesn't matter what somebody else is doing. That as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. We're going to be obedient to God. That we're going to look at it and say, right, the thing is, go do something great for God. Don't look around and say, well, you know, there's maybe nobody. But praise God. I want to say this about even at low times, not just Jesus Christ standing with us, but it seems to me that very likely there's often going to be others that God raises up with us and says, well, if that's in your heart, then I will stand with you. And so praise God for that companionship for him. So we see his desire, his determination, and then this companion that agrees to go. And so now they're going to put the plan into the action phase of it. And so we find a decision that's made, a decision. And this is the idea, I'm ready to commit myself to going. Okay, so let's go ahead and make that official. So verse 8, then said Jonathan, behold, we will pass over unto these men, and we will discover ourselves unto them. Verse 8, okay? So they decided to commit themselves. All right, you want to go? I want to go. All right, here we go. You know, we will do this now. We will take these steps of faith. You know, if you're going to do something for God, there's going to have to come a time where you make a decision. We had come forward invitations with evangelist Barry Webb. And I praise God for that, that idea of acknowledgement. Why? Because it's very important that when the Spirit of God speaks to our heart, that we just don't get a desire, because the desire of itself is kind of vain. Oh, I wish I could do something great for God. But there has to come a point where there is a decision that we make based on that desire and say, okay, I'm going to put this into action for God. The decision for me took place at Camp Chautauqua in Wisconsin. I think a missionary was the preacher. I know he was. I don't remember who he was, what field he was from. I just remember almost gripping the pew in front of me during the invitation time, because the Spirit of God got a hold of my heart. And what I was struggling with is surrendering my life to God, because I was scared to death that God was going to call me to preach. And so when I went out to pray, that was my point of decision. My prayer was, Lord, I surrender my life to do whatever you want me to do, even if that means that I am a preacher. You know, again, that's that time where the rubber meets the road. That's the time where we commit to God and say, okay, I'm not just going to have a burden for this, but I'm actually going to surrender myself to go ahead and do it. You know, Saul and those other men, if they were to see Jonathan venturing, can you imagine King Saul, 600 guys, and the priest, and they're looking over, and they've got binoculars, which they didn't have back then, but they're looking over, and they see Jonathan and his armor bearer, and they'd be like, ah, what are you doing? That's crazy. You know, I think they try to stop and think, that's foolish. Why would you do that? It might be, that others aren't going to understand. As the Spirit of God speaks our heart and we want to do something for God, there might be naysayers that come along and say, you know, I really don't think you should do that. I mean, I know you're burdened about it. I know you want to do something for God, but they might try to discourage you. Adoniram Judson, he let it be known again what was happening in his heart. He began to speak to others about the burden that he had. He didn't get any sympathy from that. It says in his biography, his enthusiasm kindled no answering flame whatever in the other students. His ideas were condemned by all and not infrequently ridiculed and reproached. All right, so somebody could get burdened about it. I want to do something great for God. I want to do something for God with my life. And so what? I'm going to go to church. You know what? A lot of people are going to stand in that person's way. They're going to try to make that decision. I'm going to be there. I'm going to be faithful. And somebody's going to be a naysayer and be speaking against that. Somebody's going to say, I want to get saved. I want to accept Jesus Christ as my Savior, because I recognize what he did on the cross for me, that he paid the price for my sin, that he didn't stay in the grave, but that he rose from the dead. I want to accept him and follow him. And again, they want to make that decision, but there's going to be people maybe that don't understand that. Why are you so serious about God? Yeah, all right. That decision to be baptized. Wait a second, you were christened when you were a child. You know, you don't need to get it again. And yet they don't understand that after somebody trusts Christ as their Savior, they're to follow the Lord in believer's baptism. And somebody makes that decision, it might be tough, right? There might be things that people don't understand and don't encourage us in. But by the grace of God, again, whether that's evangelism or faithfulness to church or separation from the world or however God's working in our heart and our life, we want to do something great for God. We got to come to a point where we say, I will make that definite decision. And so he's got a desire, he's got determination, he's got a companion with them, and he puts it into action with that decision that he makes. And then there's a deliberation, all right? A deliberation. And that's the idea of I will go or stop only at God's clear leading. All right, I've surrendered and I made that decision. I've surrendered, but I want to make sure that this is of God. It's not just, oh, I got a passion for this, I got a desire for this, but that this is God putting that in my heart and that God is leading me in this. And so verse 9, if they say unto us, tarry until we come to you, then we will stand still in our place and will not go up unto them. But if they say thus, come up unto us, then we will go up, for the Lord hath delivered them into our hand, and this shall be a sign unto us. All right, I would encourage us as a church, if you're trying to decide something like that, pray about it, get good counsel, and get in the Word of God, right? Begin to look through the Bible and see what the Word of God says. But like we spoke about this morning in Sunday school, Jonathan didn't have access to all the Scripture that we have. He didn't have a personal copy of the Scriptures. And so he didn't have what we have to be able to discern the mind of God. So he just goes, look, this is going to be a sign. If they say, come up, we go up. If they stay there, we're just going to stay here. We're just going to wait on God and see if God's in it or not. So he wants a sign from God. You know, the thing is, just because somebody has a desire and they surrender, it doesn't mean that God's necessarily going to do what they've surrendered to. Like, God, I will go as a missionary if you want me to go. Well, that's great. Praise God. The desire is good. The surrender is good. But that doesn't mean necessarily that God is going to lead them in that way. Dr. Ed Nelson that I mentioned, he was burdened to go to Japan. It's like every time he tried to go to Japan, he almost died. He had several things come up in his life, and it was just like impossible for he and his wife to go. But, you know, God used his burden for missions in their church to make their church a powerhouse financially behind missionaries. I mean, I forget what it was. It wasn't a contemporary church. It wasn't a pick-your-pocket church. It was a church where he preached missions, and it was a large church, and the Spirit of God stirred up the hearts of those people every year to increase their giving in their missions program, and so God used his burden for missions in that way. He helped found Baptist World Mission. Again, he was one of those that was part of our the founding of our agency and what God's done through that as far as fundamental independent Baptist missions. On the other hand, families like ours that God burdened our heart, we had a desire, we had a surrender, it eventually led to a call, and that I surrendered to as I went down to the basement in Good Hills, Michigan, of the church that we were at, and as an assistant pastor, and I prayed and I said, Lord, I surrender to go as a missionary to Scotland. And so then we took definite steps as God had made his will clear. And so we look at the stories, and what they're at right now is that point of saying, okay, I got a desire, will you go with me? Yeah, I'll go. And then they make that determination, I'm surrendered to this, but then they wait on God and deliberate and say, okay, is God in this or not? And then there's a discovery. And so this is the idea of, I will now see by action if God is for this or not. And so verse 11, it says, and both of them discovered themselves unto the garrison of the Philistines. And the Philistines said, behold, the Hebrews come forth out of the holes where they had hid themselves. And the men of the garrison answered Jonathan and his armor bearer and said, come up to us and we will show you a thing. All right. They trusted God for a sign. The sign takes place. They said, come up. All right. Here it is. God has made it clear exactly what we're to do. And they put the plan into action. You know, our church has done that these past 2 years. For 7 years, we've prayed earnestly for God to provide for us a purchase property. For the last 2 years, we've had the finances and the ability to purchase, but there has been no property. Now, I praise God that he had us wait. But we pursued the bank. We pursued the South Church in Pentecost. We pursued this property, even though it wasn't for sale. And I could take you around this area, and I could point at fields, I could point at buildings, I could point at things that we prayed about, that we thought about, because literally it was just like, God, show us the way that you have for us. Matthew 7:7 says, ask, and it shall be given unto you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. And so there has to be, okay, God, I really desire this. I really want this to happen. But God, I'm going to pursue. If you close the door, you close the door. But if you open the door, here we go, right? We're going to take it on for your glory. William Carey said this, expect great things from God. Attempt great things for God. And so when it's there, we got to discern it. When that door opens again, it's that point of action. And so the next thing is a declaration. A declaration. And that is this: I am now fully convinced that God is leading. So, I mean, there is no doubt in the heart of Jonathan that this is exactly of God. Look at verse 12. And Jonathan said unto his armor bearer, "Come up after me, for the Lord hath delivered them into the hand of Israel." All right. Is he going up expecting defeat? No. He's going up expecting victory. I mean, here he is, just one guy with his armor bearer, and he's expecting to go up and defeat a garrison, a group of men that are there on the top of that hill as he fights for God and for God's glory. You know, Adoniram Judson, missionary to Burma, he said this: "It was during a solitary walk in the woods behind the college, while meditating and praying on the subject, and feeling half inclined to give it up, that the command of Christ, 'Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature,' was presented to my mind with such clearness and power that I came to a full decision. And though great difficulties appeared in my way, I resolved to obey the command at all events." And so there it was in the heart of this man. He'd been praying about it. It seems everyone, naysayers and everything, but it came into focus, and he decided, "I'm going to follow God no matter what." He would bury his wife. He would have almost a mental breakdown. It was something, I forget, either 7 or 12 years before he saw his first convert. Tremendously difficult. He's put into prison. They go to see the king, and I mean, then they begin to get persecuted, and just tremendous difficulties, but he decided, I'm going up to glorify God and obey God to eventually achieve something great for God. Again, is there anything in your heart that just, again, we look at this property, there ought to be something in our heart that says, God is in this. God is in this. There ought not be anything in our heart that has any unbelief about the potential of what God's going to do. Why? Because God has made it so abundantly clear that he can run that readeth it, because God has just done miracles to put us in this place. And so praise God. There ought to be a declaration. I will. Here we go. And then the last thing that we see here is a deliverance. Okay? A deliverance. I'm not going to stop no matter how difficult the way before me. The Puritan saying is that I like, and I've shared it with our church very often. I've quoted it so many times in my own heart and my mind, but never doubting in the dark what God has shown me in the light. So as you step out and obey God, don't get into that battle and back up and think, I don't think it can be done. Just recognize God's got it. God's going to do it. Look back to how God led. Be convinced of God's leading. Again, we need good spiritual counsel. The Bible says, with good advice, make war. We need good scriptural confirmation. Try the spirits, whether they be of God. Look at the Word of God. And we've done that in the process of what I'm speaking about with the church. But individually, as we get burdened about serving God, to say, is this God's leading? And to get that counsel and get in the Bible. And then good agreement by the church. It may be some young man, it's going to work in their heart about surrender to preach. And there'll be something called an ordination, where they are looked at according to what God's Word says, and examined, and then it's decided by the congregation that God's hand is upon that person for ministry. And so you need those things, but once you know, determine that you're not going to stop. I've said to our church before, Satan has a bucket list full of excuses that he's going to hand you anytime you want to do something for God. If it's get up in the morning, go to church, he's going to go, this, 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 this. If it's read your Bible, he's going to hand you stuff for that. If it's get involved in evangelism, knocking on doors or something, Satan's got a list for that as well. He's going to do everything he can to stop you. So what do we have to do? All right, here I go. Doesn't matter what enemies are coming at me. I'm going to fight them for the glory of God. And so let's look at the story. The way before them was incredibly steep. Notice what it says, verse 13. And Jonathan climbed up upon his hands and upon his feet, and his armor bearer after him. All right, what do we know from that? It's not an easy path, right? It's a little bit difficult here climbing, you know. I mean, their hands and feet. At the Wilds Christian Camp in North Carolina, I was a counselor there. It's in a wilderness mountainside area. And they had four waterfalls on the property. We could go to Fourth Falls. We could go to First Falls. Third Falls was too dangerous. It was up above Fourth Falls, but Fourth Falls was about, 75-foot waterfall, a river coming off. It was beautiful. We would come down one path, we'd go up another, and we'd take the campers up it. But that path was so steep that at times we're going up a rock face with a rope, you know, pulling ourselves up, and it was a very steep climb. We see Jonathan and his armor bearer on their hands feet, you know, grabbing hold of this and going up and climbing this hill to get up there. You know, Christianity is often an uphill climb. It's not like they ran down the hill to face the battle. You know, here I go. I'm going to go against this enemy. It's like, man, you're going up some steep stuff. And again, they didn't look at that. Oh, that's too steep. You know, by the time we get up there, we're not going to be able to fight anything like that. There's got to be something in our heart that says, by the grace of God, it's steep, but I'm going to go, right? I'm going to face it. And they had to fight as soon as they crested the hill. It says, and they fell before Jonathan and his armor bearer slew after him. You know, do you think that as they crested that hill that the garrison said, it's all right, catch your breath, all right? You've had a steep climb, and so just take it easy there for a little bit. We'll do the battle in a second, you know, maybe get coffee and tea or something, and just kind of get refreshed, get their energy back. They didn't do anything like that. As soon as they crested that hill, the battle was on, and they were fighting, and they were loving to get in that battle for the Lord. I remember as a child, there was a song that would come on the radio, I think maybe when the commercial would come on for the Brewers baseball team. And the song was, "Put Me in Coach, I'm Ready to Play," right? It's the idea of, you know what it's like if you really want to be involved in sports and you're sidelined. And you're watching the team out there and you're like, man, they're going at it. And I just want to get in there and win. I want to get in there and do something, contribute something. Again, there ought to be something in our hearts that looks at today and say, I don't want to sit on the sidelines. Now, if I were to ask you, are there a lot of Christians today that are sitting on the sidelines as far as evangelism, what would you say? Yeah. Are there a lot of Christians sitting on the sidelines as far as ministry? Yeah. A lot of Christians sitting on the sidelines as far as, you know, achieving something for God, faithfulness to God, devotion, family altar, so many things, taking a stand for God. I mean, they're just on the sidelines, but there could be somebody that by the grace of God, God burdens their hearts, that I'm going to do something for God, so when God opens the door, then I'm going to get into battle for the Lord. That hymn, "Am I a Soldier of the Cross," by Isaac Watts and Ira Sankey, says, "Am I a soldier of the cross, a follower of the Lamb? And shall I fear to own his cause or blush to speak his name?" I'm just going to let you know, there's been some social media backlash about our church again. Should we be embarrassed to stand with God and the truth of the Word of God? Should we hide our head in shame and say, I'm so sorry, I'm a Christian? Should Kate Forbes back down as a potential First Minister of Scotland and say, I'm so embarrassed of the fact that I believe what God says about marriage, I believe what God says about abortion, I believe what God says about fornication, I believe what God says about creation? And praise God for people that say, I'm just going to fight and stand for God. Shall I fear to own his cause or blush to speak his name? Must I be carried to the skies on flowery beds of ease while others fought to win the prize and sailed through bloody seas? Hey, Paul, thank you. Thank you for taking that whipping. Thank you for getting abused. That's great. I'm so glad you were put in prison. Hey, you did that for us. Thank you. While we sit on the sidelines? Or should there be something in our heart that looks at those men of God and say, they fought and they bled. And I mean, the blessings that we have as far as Christianity, we wouldn't even be saved if that first generation didn't do what they had to do for God and for God's glory. Shouldn't we shake their hand and say, Brother Paul, I just want you to know, I'm in the battle too. And I'm going to fight and stand in my day because, hey, I'm not going to say, I'm just going to sail through calm seas while you went through bloody conflict for us. Are there no foes for me to face? Must I not stem the flood? Is this vile world a friend to grace to help me unto God? Sure, I must fight if I would reign. Increase my courage, Lord. I'll bear the toil, endure the pain, supported by thy word. Let me ask you, is your Christian life a fight? Because, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. If my Christianity knows nothing about the battle, may I just suggest that you're not in the battle, right? And so if I want to achieve something great for God, I got to say, I'm going to fight. I'm going to take a stand for God. I'm going to be counted for God. You know, as we look at this story as well, there were constantly more foes to fight. Verse 14. And that first slaughter with Jonathan and his armor bearer made was about 20 men. They killed 20 men within, as it were, a half acre of land, which a yoke of oxen might plow. 20 men died. Was the battle over? No. That was the first pass through it. And God gave victory, and they kept on fighting. You know, Dr. Ed Nelson said this. He wrote this at 95 years of age or close to that. All throughout my life, I've heard people say that it's important to live well. I agree. We ought to live our lives for the glory of God and run the race of the Christian faith every single day. But in my old age, I have learned that it's equally important to finish well, to keep on and not quit, to keep fighting, to keep running. Satan does not give up his fight on believers once they hit a certain age. Just because I've been in the ministry for over 70 years does not mean that I have somehow made it to the stage where I am no longer tempted to sin. I am tempted every single day. The fight for the faith is not over, nor will it be until I see my Savior face to face. And so as we fight that battle for God, know this, there's another battle coming. You know, there's been tremendous victories to this point that we stand in this house of God and worship God in this place. But understand, there are further battles to come. And we've got to look at it and say, but God is going to give the victory. Again, as we look at this morning, this idea, some people have achieved great things for God. And I challenge you, if you want a biography list, just ask me. I could give you some great biographies to read that would inspire your heart. You look at their life and say, wow, look at what they did for God. And let God use that to spark in our heart a desire, right? Is there any desire in your heart this morning to achieve something great for God? You know, does something resonate with you this morning that you think, right, you know, I look at John, and John was inspired. He's this young man, just got that one guy. And he says, man, I want to do something for God. Do you want to go with me? Right? Have you stepped out into the open with that desire? It could be salvation. Somebody say, I'm going to trust Christ as my Savior. I'm going to receive Him as my Savior. Doesn't matter what anybody else says, I'm going to make that decision. I'm going to get baptized, because that's what somebody should do after they trust Christ, as a testimony to the church and identifying with Christ in His death, His burial, and His resurrection. So I'm going to do that. I'm going to join the church and commit myself. This is my church. And so I'm going to join the church and make that definite determination for God. I'm going to get involved in evangelism. I'm going to get involved in giving to missions. I'm going to get involved in serving God in evangelism or things like that. May the Spirit of God help us to look at that and say, by God's grace, I want to do that for God. And then, do you really believe this morning that God is not limited by your limitations? We can look at it and say, oh, if we had, Pastor, if we had 200 people, then we could do something great for God. Or is there something in your heart that says, you know, God's not limited? Yeah, would to God we had 200 people. But you know what? It doesn't matter. Because of God. That really ought to be our heart. If we want to have the heart of Jonathan, it's like, hey, God is not limited by us. And so we ask God, God, help me achieve something great for your glory. Jonathan didn't just desire it, did he? He actually did what? He did. He did it by the power of God. God help us to go and achieve. Let's go ahead and bow our heads in prayer here. I'm not going to have you raise your hands or anything like that, but I do want to ask this morning, is the Spirit of God speaking to your heart about something specific? It might be salvation. It might be baptism. It might be church membership. It could be giving to missions or something like that. I just challenge you in the quietness of your heart, as we go to prayer at the invitation time, it's a great time to go to God and say, God, okay, I want you to know that I have made this a definite decision to obey you in this. I challenge you as well to tell somebody. If the Spirit of God spoke to you about it, I'd love to hear about it. If it's something specific that we can pray with you about, or is a decision that you need to make, we'd love to pray with you about it. But in the invitation time, let's just wait on God and let God work in that way. And as we pray, Father, I pray that your Spirit would bless and guide now as we sing our final hymn. Father, we're not worthy to have you speak to our hearts, but it's a privilege to have you at work in our hearts. And Lord, as we look at what's before us, I hope that all of us kind of see the garrison of the Philistines ahead of us, and that there's something in our heart that says with the armor bearer, all that's in your heart, Lord Jesus, whatever you want to do, let's do it. And Father, maybe we'd be like that armor bearer and just join our Savior and stand with our Savior. But we know this, that our Savior is going to stand with us. And so I pray, God, that we do something great for the glory of God. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Let's stand and sing a hymn, not a normal invitation hymn this morning.